in the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. It's a 7-point outline for the entire book, so we're not going to be preaching that to you today. Unless you want to stay here till 6 o'clock tonight, I'd be happy to do that. But we'll just assume that you want to keep on with your regular time schedule. So the first letter of Thessalonians, we have, first of all, we have the anticipating church in chapter 1. When they had received the gospel with power and with love and separated themselves from the ways of the world, then the Bible says, and they waited for the coming of Christ who had delivered us from the wrath to come. And so I call that the anticipating church, because they were looking forward to the coming of Christ before the wrath. Some people just simply say that means hell. And I want you to be sure that he delivered us from hell, but that's not what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. He's talking about taking us out of here before the wrath of God comes upon this physical earth for 7 years. We have the awarding church, a church that just there to as a witness and testimony, awaiting the coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 2. We have the admonished church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where they're admonished to walk in light of the coming rapture of the church. Chapter 4 is the most common verse in chapter, in fact, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, are the most common ones in preaching the pre-tribulation rapture. There's only one thing about this chapter, and that is that it doesn't tell us the timeline. It just tells us that the rapture will happen. And so again, I just want to say this morning that if you have heard there is no such thing as a rapture, if you go to websites, if you listen to podcasts, you've got plentiful of people that will deny the rapture. We're not too concerned about that, because we just say, well, the Bible says that's sufficient for me. And so we stay assured that the rapture will happen. 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us a very clear picture. A church with a divine appointment is chapter 5, and that's the one we're going to consider this morning. And so I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. This church has a divine appointment, and what is that divine appointment? That's what we're going to focus on this morning. This afternoon we'll focus on something much, much, much broader, but we're going to look at verse 9 especially, so if you have that before you. We read here, and listen very specifically to the words, for God hath not appointed us to what? God has not appointed us to wrath. You see, the tribulation period is no fun game. If we see the tribulation in the Bible, we see it as the unprecedented 7 years of time that is yet to come. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that there has never been a time like this since there was a nation. Jesus said that never in the history of mankind has there been this kind of a tribulation that is to come. Folks, this is still future. What it does, it deals with 3.5 years of wars and rumors of wars and battles, so that in the first 3.5 years, you have the elimination of nearly 1/2 of the world's population by famine, by pestilence, by earthquake, by many other eventualities. But you have man against man, wars, just the of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You see them coming, and they are presenting the world with a horrible situation. Then the second half of the tribulation is God's wrath upon the unbelieving Jew and upon the unbelieving Gentile. And so that wrath, he says, the church has not been appointed to. That leads some people to think, well, if it's that, if that is the wrath of God, then the first 3.5 years would be not so bad. You don't want to be in any part of the tribulation. It's consistent in the scriptures to see a 7-year tribulation, not a 3.5-year tribulation. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27 tells us that the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Israel and with many. And that confirmation will be to say, I like the agreement that has been reached in this world. I want you to know we're living in the most exciting times. Because right now you're seeing peace agreements like you never have seen in the history of the world. You're seeing the Abrahamic Accord, not the Abrahamic Covenant. That's different. That was God's covenant to Abraham. The Abrahamic Accord is something that is recent. And you've got Arabs and different nationalities, and you've got Jews becoming a part of this. Now, let me see, the president south of us, I'm going to call him our president, but he's the president of the United States of America. He's now putting a board of peace together, which already has, I don't know, they've got something like 60 or 70 countries invited. They already have 20 or 30 countries that have said, we will join this board of peace. If you pay the USA $1 billion, you can become a permanent member of the board of peace. If you don't want to pay $1 billion, you can be a 3-year term member of the board of peace. The board of peace invited Putin from Russia, Xi from China, and you name every conceivable country. And the whole idea is to get peace in the world. Well, that's what man wants. He doesn't want war. He doesn't want all of the tyrannical things that are happening in the world. He wants peace. And so this is beginning to be developing today. I read the announcement to come about a week before the president announced the coming of this board of peace. And I said to some people, there's a board of peace coming. You just wait till next week or so, and you'll hear it all over the news. And you've got that. The Antichrist will accept some peace agreement, whether it's this one or whichever one, but he will accept it. And that will be then the beginning of the 7 years, Daniel 9:27. If you ever want to know why do we believe in a 7-year tribulation, it's because we believe Daniel 9:27 is just as inspired as any other part of the scripture, and that gives us the layout of a 7-year period. Mentions 1 week, that 1 week is 7 years. And so it's very, very clear just from that alone. But there's so much you put together in the scripture and see that is coming. And God never appointed the church for that. The church is not appointed for wrath. I like to think of it this way. When I married Carrie, I didn't mistreat her. I didn't do anything harmful to her. I didn't insult her. I didn't do things that would hurt her. I treated her with kindness and with gentleness. I wanted to prove to her that I was a gentleman indeed. And I'm still trying to prove that to her because I think it's very important for men to treat their wives with all due respect and with love and to love them like Christ loved the church. And so we believe that to be the case. The mindset that the church goes into the tribulation or through the tribulation is like the groom coming and giving his bride a pounding and beating her and flogging her and bloodying her and then saying, now we're going to go and enjoy our wedding and our marriage. You can see that picture in your mind. Maybe it'll convince you a little bit that no, God has not appointed the church to wrath. Church is a unique time in history. You have Israel that has history way back to Abraham's day. That was the seed that ultimately brought the nation to be. You have Israel that continues right on through to the end of the millennial kingdom on earth. Israel never changes. It's Israel, always will be Israel. But God introduced into the world a concept that was never heard of before when in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church. My ecclesia, my called out people, unusual, with different responsibilities altogether from what Israel ever had. So Israel had these 613 laws. The church doesn't have 613 laws. The church operates under grace. The church sees the scriptures and relates to the Christ who frees us and who sets us at liberty. And our duty and our responsibility is to evangelize the world. To bring every soul the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our stated responsibility. A church is not just to make us feel comfortable, a place to go worship. It is partly that, but it is more so to prepare us to be better witnesses for Christ. And the apostle said that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. So I want you to look at the first three verses, and there we will notice our sovereign's soon coming. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Think of the context of this verse. This verse was written to the very first church of the New Testament. Not in chronological order as you see it in your Bibles, but historically we find the letter written to the Thessalonians was the earliest. And the Apostle Paul said to them, there's no need to tell you about the times and the seasons because you know that Christ is coming soon. Do you know that the apostles actually believed that Christ would come in their lifetime? He would return. They were looking for that. They all died. But they were okay. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's not a dilemma. It's just simply a change that they weren't expecting. They're expecting to see him come back. Then the next generation expected him to come back, and the next generation, until finally people just start denying it altogether. But I just want you to know that here the apostle said, at the times of the season, you have no need that I write down to you. Why? Because he had already taught them. The very first church, at the very beginning of its ministry, they were taught about the second coming of Christ. The reason I mention this to you is I talked to one pastor, had coffee with him. This was in Western Canada. And he told me, he said, I really don't want any prophecy in my church. He said, it's too confusing, and I don't want to confuse my people. And I just simply said to him, I said, well, I think that the Word of God is technically clear. The perspicuity of Scripture. Do you understand that word? Some of you do. It's a word that simply means it's clear. It's clear. It's simple. God said it. He meant what he said. You can depend on what he said. So always you take the Word of God literally. And if you take the Word of God literally, you come up with a clear doctrine. And so when you teach clearly about prophecy, people begin to understand. And you get this once in a while. Somebody says, I never really quite understood it this way, but now understanding it. And we are grateful for that. So we notice that Paul said in verse number 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What's he talking about there? He's going to explain that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you're studying anything about prophecy, you'll see that the day of Christ is in the Greek, it's the same as the day of the Lord. You will find that he's promised that the day of the Lord is coming, but that it will not come until we are removed. That's what he tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The day of the Lord appears no less than 20 times, beginning in the book of Isaiah and goes all the way through to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, where it announces the coming of the day of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, I don't need to tell you about this because we've already told you that this day is coming. And he said, furthermore, in verse number 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So we have the Apostle Paul saying that we are indeed aware, we should be aware, we should be knowledgeable about the second coming of Christ. I don't know if you see this on your screens or not, but I just want to just bring something to your attention. I think there are something like, I'm not sure about the number, like your pastor, I forget numbers now. But I think there's something like 9 or so billionaires in the world. There may be a few more, because every once in a while you see another name of someone that's become a billionaire, and preachers should never be able to announce that they have become that. But I heard one say it, and I said, that's the reason why I would never support you. But billionaires are building bunkers to survive potential cataclysmic events with reasons including fears of societal collapse, artificial intelligent risks, and nuclear war. You have, I think, in the next screen, you might have Mark Zuckerberg on it. I'm thinking you might have. It is a picture of his bunker that he has built in case of a certain fallout of nuclear or the greater fear is that an AI product that's gone out of control. And I don't know if it can or not. I'm not a techie guy, and not a scientist, so I don't know that. I only know what I read or believe, if I believe what I read. But I do see that there are a number. I've only listed Mark Zuckerberg for you, but there are probably four or five that has become common knowledge that they have built underground bunkers where they can live for an undetermined time until the atmosphere clears up or until the AI threat might be gone and they no longer will seek these men. They are the ones that funded and made it happen, so AI races on. And for those of us who barely know how to use computers and technology, we don't quite understand what they're capable of doing. We preached in one church, and the pastor took us for lunch, he and his wife, and we chatted. And I mentioned to him something about the AI. He said, "Yeah, it's really quite an interesting tool." He said, I play around with it once in a while." And he showed us a picture of a grandchild that had a number of animals and pets and things all around it, and they're just having a great time out in a flowery field. And he said, "I want to show you the original picture." It was a picture of his grandson, and that's all it was. He put everything else around there with AI, and it looked so authentic. You've ever gone to Facebook? That's what I've become to call it. Now I don't even know how to say Facebook anymore. Have you ever gone to Facebook and found some voice? Sounds like Olivier, sounds like Mark Carney, sounds like Donald Trump, looks like him, everything looks real. And you look at it and say, "No, that can't be real." And you find out it's a product of an AI video. They can take you and they can take me. Some pastors have been thoroughly embarrassed because someone has taken what they say and put it into a video, completely compromised it with an AI production where they curse and swear at their people. I say that this is only the beginning of some of the horrible things that AI can do. But AI can expand much further than that. I don't say don't use anything AI. I know some people will not go to a church if they even use any video because that's compromising with the evil. That is, I don't think, is a problem. The problem is things that get out of control. And that's what the billionaires are afraid of. This has a potential, so they are. At the cost of hundreds of millions of dollars, they're able to build themselves bunkers. We're just happy to be able to live in a house. And they don't have that. They have a privilege. So I want us to think about the coming of the day of the Lord. And we're going to go a few steps forward and see that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10, we see that there is the day of Christ. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ has to do with Christ's relationship to his church. The day of Christ has to do with the time when he takes his church up to be with him forever. So whenever you see the day of Christ, with the exception of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in your English Bible, you'll see the day of Christ. But it is technically, it is also the day of the Lord. But here are the days of Christ references. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, and there you have the kupao, also translated as Lord, that you may not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, as by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So there you have a technical difference, which is not a big issue because the day of Christ reference there, many have said that is a rapture, and so therefore tribulation comes before rapture. That would be a misreading. That would be a misunderstanding of that. The day of the Lord or the day of God's judgments on a sinful nation or a sinful world. So whenever you think of the day of the Lord or the day of God, beginning in Isaiah all the way through 2 Peter chapter 3, you are thinking in terms of everything that happens after the church is raptured. Christ comes to take the church home, and then the day of the Lord begins. And that day of the Lord extends to the future. And so we have the day of Christ is connected with the presence in rapture, where Christ said he would come, but the day of the Lord is not that. He said in verse 3, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. If you see underlined words, on your screen, I want to explain them to you. Notice here that he said, when they. So when I say they, I'm not thinking of present term, messed up pronouns. I'm thinking of what pronouns used to be. So when they, does that mean us? No, it means they. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon us, or sudden destruction comes upon them. Then you notice a third one in one verse. As travail comes upon a woman, and they shall not escape. Paul is speaking as a representative of the New Testament church. He is the first real apostle to the New Testament church. Others labored in the New Testament church, and they are the foundation for the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have this now where Paul is projecting not upon us, but upon them. Who is they? Who are them? And again, who are they in this verse? It is other than the church. You see, people are not a part of the church until they are born again by the Spirit of God. They are baptized in water and they connect with a local church. That makes them a church member. We become a part of Christ's family when we receive Christ, and so we're safe in Him. In order to be a true reflection of the church, we ought to follow through the proper steps to be a part of a church. So you have they which are not a part of the church. You have they who are very different from the church. He says, when they are reveling in the peace that they've made, comfortable in the peace that they've agreed to, that's when sudden destruction comes. So what it tells us is that when the world comes to the place where it settles upon peace, that is a certain time factor that tells us about the suddenness of the coming of the destructive time of the tribulation period. That's what we see in verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice the comparison. And I just want you to remember this, because he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he refers to we no less than four times in this chapter. Never they, them, etc. In chapter 5, he uses the term they, them, and they. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he uses the term we. And so when he's talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, he is saying, that's us. That's not them. That's for the church. That's for the believers united in Christ. That is who is the subject of the rapture, verses 13 through 18. And never, never, ever is the term they use when it talks about Christians going home to be with the Lord. It's always us. We are included. We are part of that. The second thing that I want you to notice in this chapter is that our spiritual readiness will keep us from surprise. Verse number 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. My concern, big concern, is that when churches say, I don't want to do prophecy in our church, you've got everything from, I call it soup to nuts. And it just goes a very wide range. I had a young man in Manitoba come to me just recently, 37 years of age. And he came and he talked with me. Now, he's never been in a Christian college for one day. He's never been in a seminary for one day. And he comes and he tells me that the Lord comes after the millennial kingdom. He wasn't asking. He was informing me. And, you know, my policy, brother, I don't know how you do things, but my policy is this. When a guy comes on with a statement like that, I don't play with him. I don't do anything with him. I said, is that what you believe? He said, yeah, well, then you stick to your belief then. I've had a number of people do that kind of thing. Because if they're going to believe a foolish thing, they're going to argue about their foolish things, and I'm not going to enter into an argument with somebody that plays a foolish part. You know why? I'm studying the book of Proverbs together with my wife. We're going through it word by word from the Hebrew, and English and that, so that we will know everything Solomon ever said and his others that wrote there. And one of the things that stands out in the book of Proverbs is never argue with a fool, because if you argue with a fool, people won't know which of the two is a fool. And so I'm not going to enter into that. So I just leave them to their folly, because they've got ample opportunity to read and hear what the truth is. And if they're going to come and assuming that they can tell someone who has studied this for over 50 years, here's how it is, not ever having been in any institution of learning, I say, okay, that's a fool's case. I'm not entering into that whatsoever. He said, brethren, you are not in darkness. Okay, so I'm saying to you as a church body that when it comes time for the tribulation period and God's wrath upon the earth, you are not in darkness about that. You've had enough teaching here, I'm sure, over the years to know that there is a very blessed hope. The tribulation is not a blessed hope. The rapture is the blessed hope. And when the apostle taught the Thessalonians about the blessed hope, he was telling them, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If there's any comfort to be had, and that is that at any second, any split second, we could be taken up, for Jesus said, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His promise is to come and to take us out to be with him. He wants us with him because we are his bride. I don't know how you men felt when you were in the last months of before you were married, but you were anxiously looking forward to that day. Met our granddaughter, what was it, yesterday, Friday? She just came in the house and went back to do her whatever she was doing, and she's glowing. I mean, this is dark, and I could almost see glowing. And she's getting married on the 15th of February, and she has been courting this young man. He's been courting her since their high school days, Christian day school. They went through and loved and liked each other through college, through university. They did all of this, and now, and she just beaming. And I said, I can tell you're a bride waiting to be married. Oh, yes. I mean, that's the way she just said, oh, yes. I'd like the church sometime, brother, to say, yes, the groom is coming and he's going to take us home. It is comforting. It's exciting. It's a great day. We're not in darkness. What's going to happen comes as a thief in the night. We're aware and we are prepared. So our spiritual readiness keeps us from any surprise. You are all the children of light and the children of the day, that you're not of the night nor of darkness. This is just simply saying some beautiful things about the church. Do you know, sitting in the back seat, up at the front seat, and everyone in between here, I want you to think in terms of what the apostle said, you are children of light. If you are born again and a child of God, that's who you are. You are the children of the day. You're not the children of the night. What did Jesus say about that? He said that they that are of the night do the things in the night. He said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He says, you're not that. And I want you to know that the true believer is not that. The true believer is a reflection of the light. He is presenting the glorious truth of the gospel. We are not of the night. So we see that believers are a reflection of the light in verse 5. We follow the Acts model in chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. And if you're wondering why I'm doing this, I've been a pastor in Baptist churches for over 50 years, so church is very important to me. I love the church, and I love to preach on the church, but I want to connect everything we say with the hope for the church. But we follow this model. Once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we get baptized. I say this because many people in churches have accepted the Lord as their Savior and they are sure they're going to heaven, but they've never submitted to believer's baptism. There are some people who actually say, oh, I was baptized as a child. I don't need to get baptized. Did you really get baptized as a child? If you got baptized as a child, who did it and why? Somebody tried to put you into a covenant relationship with God, and that's not how it works. Your relationship with God is faith in Christ. If you're baptized as a baby, you had no faith in Christ. You were not aware. In fact, anybody baptized as a baby doesn't even remember their baptism. And our baptism ought to be so meaningful that we say, no, I was buried with Christ. I was raised again with Christ, and I'm commissioned to live a new life as Christ says. We follow that mode. We accept adult baptism. We believe in immersion baptism, and we believe that people ought to follow that pattern. Secondly, church membership. Big question in the minds of many people. Should I or should I not join a church? Why not? When Carrie and I were married, and we said, now we've got to find a church where we're going to attend because her church was out in Regina, so we're not going to drive out there, Saskatchewan. My church was over an hour away where I had been pastoring last, and I said, we really can't be involved with that distance. So we had to find a church. So we tried a couple. When I asked our present pastor one visit, I said, I think this is the one. And the next Sunday, I said, how do you feel about a retired pastor being in your membership? He said, I would love that. So I said to Carrie, I said, I think we found our man. I think we found our church. And the reason I tell you this is that we preach in churches, I shouldn't say across the country. We want to be across the country, but right now we're between Quebec and Alberta. So we are in these provinces, but we want to go further. I don't know where the directions are. We want to go further east. We want to go further west. Don't really want to go further north. This is just about as far north as we want to go. But wherever. I admire some evangelists. You know, some evangelists have got it right. They're preaching in Florida and Arizona and Texas in the winter months, and they're preaching up here in the summer months. I said, these guys are wizards. What we did is we went to Saskatchewan, it was minus 40. Then we went to Northern Ontario, it was minus 40. And people say, why are you doing this? I said, because we can get into churches at that time because no evangelist traveling. We wanted to be members of a church so that we could serve. Also, when we go somewhere, we could tell people, when they say, what church do you go to? Ah, really, I don't have a church. Yeah, I do. We belong to a church. And I think that people should. If you're a Christian, you ought to belong to a church. The best attended service in any Baptist church is prayer meeting, right? Every place we go, you have a Wednesday night service, you've got a very tiny crowd, with the exception, there are some churches still pretty good where a number of people come out to the midweek prayer time. It's not just the midweek praying time, but it is believers praying Monday through Saturday, praying a lot in the house of God on Sunday. Fellowship. Recently, a number of churches have moved towards Sunday morning service. Lunchtime, Sunday afternoon service. I don't see that that's any problem in the Bible. It's very practical for people, especially if you live any distance away. But there's something much greater than that. When you come to church at 11 o'clock, you go home at 12 o'clock, and I never let people out at 12. I wouldn't want to spoil anybody. So if you go home, you've basically said hello to a few people and you're on your way home. When you're here for lunch, and that you happen to talk to people you never talked to before. And so it's a part of fellowship. I think the restructuring of that is a really good thing. I know it's extra work. I know it's a little bit of work that probably we're not used to on the Lord's Day, but you have your morning, you have your lunch, you have your afternoons. That gives you fellowship. But I want to stress fellowship to a much greater degree. I think fellowship, praying, membership are just as important as baptism. I think baptism is as important as any of these others, none exclusive to the other. All of them are combined for a church, a New Testament church, the church that Jesus Christ loves, the church that he's coming to take home. We are not of the night. We're not of darkness. So the church is not like that. I could say a lot about that. There's the acceptance of a worldview would be a dark church. The allowance for perverted morals stemming from the dark would be a dark church. I was telling a pastor and his wife at the breakfast table, Carrie and I were interacting with them. We have a concert pianist in our little church at home. She's exceptional. And she gets invited to play for the big venues when they come from another country, and she gets invited to play for them. And so she does very carefully. But here's one venue she had played for before. Now, last year, that venue was in a different location, in a different church, and she was at her piano ready to start playing for these 150 men or so that had just this unbelievable men's chorus. And they brought out the LGBTQ flags into the auditorium just as the service was about to begin. She got up and said, "I'm not playing here." Yeah, that's what I said too when she said that. I said, "That must have been tough." She said, "No." She said, "I just won't play it when they have those up." So she left and the whole venue crashed. She said, "I'm sorry, but I don't pretend to be anything I'm not." I said, "Good for you." I said, "I love you even more now." So that's really great. See, when we start allowing the perverted morals, people have just twisted truth and they've twisted living around today like never in the history of well, since the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess. Anchored in unbelief and denial of truth. We've got the darkness. We've got churches today that are not built on truth. They're built on social interaction. They're built on simply fellowship, not everything that happens with the Lord's work in the church. Many churches are just simply doing church, but when it comes to preaching truth, many of them have very, very hard time listening to it. They have a very short attention span for truth. Stay awake, number three, and be sober, verses 6 and 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. If I were to say to you, the Lord may come today, I hope you say amen. I hope that's what your attitude is. Are you looking for the coming of Christ? There's something even more, and that is the Apostle Paul said that for all those who love his appearing, for actually the very first month that I pastored in 1970 out in Western Canada, first thing I did on the midweek service, I taught the people the parousia. I could hardly have pronounced the word because I was fresh out of college. And I was teaching them this. I had just about memorized Dwight Pentecost books and John Wolver's books. So I was pretty well grounded in the pre-tribulation, premillennial doctrines of truth. And so I taught them that. Over the years, I just gravitated time and again to the prophetic word, and much more so in the latter years as I was pastoring the Open Bible Baptist Church at Aylmer, and I would teach prophecy Wednesday nights. So I said, "You want to hear prophecy? You come Wednesday nights. We're going to go through books and concepts and ideas and theology on eschatology and end times." So we did that. And I said, "You know what? I think God has prepared me for doing this when I step aside from pastoral ministry." Pastor here knows that to be a pastor of a church takes energy. You know, I'm really glad to be here this weekend, brother. You know why? Because we're going to be praying for you folks more than ever before. We did not realize you had this dilemma. In God's sight, it's not a dilemma, but for you it is, and for the church it is. We'll be much more in prayer for you because of your situation. And trying to think of why I was going there. But anyway, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's not be neutral, okay? Let's not be que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Oh, wait a minute. That's a worldly view. The future is ours to see. We know what God has said. We know what to expect. We're excited about that because we're awake, we're sober, we're into the book. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse, it says, ignorance of the Jews regarding all the prophecies of Christ's first coming is considered in these statements. I just move away from that. If you see a chart there, ignorance of the rapture, ignorance of the tribulation, of the resurrection program, of the thousand-year kingdom. So many people are ignorant of these things. One pastor, and by the way, he's got a philosophy degree and he's a theologian. He said, "Well, I'm a pan-millennialist." And I finally said to him after several contacts like that, and I said to him finally, "Do you still believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and the dispensational truth?" Yeah, he said, I still believe that. I said, well, the way you're teasing, it's almost mocking. And I'm not a sensitive guy, but I just said, look, I really think that this is something we should be excited about and not mock someone that's doing this. But you see, so many people are ignorant of these things. We are not to be ignorant of them. We are not to be asleep. We're not to be ignorant of the great white throne judgment that is coming. We're not to be ignorant of the eternal state. So here's what you have. Much of that is in the chart. You'll see some of this just break down how it all unfolds towards the time of the end. But you see, we're not asleep. We're not ignorant. We're not cloudy about these things. We're clear on these things. And so finally, we have the salvation and not wrath in verses 9 through 10. We read this verse to begin the sermon today, so you know we're coming in for a landing. But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Do you know, way back when our Lord and Savior was taken out into the judgment halls of Pilate and Herod, and ultimately was taken out to be flogged and to be beaten and to be utterly crucified with the cruel hands of the Roman devices, his physical death was agonizing, it was painful, and it's hard to read in the scripture without just realizing how horrendous that must have been. Something greater than that. Every sin that you and I have ever committed in our lifetime, every sin drove those nails, tying him to the cross. It was our sin that put him there. Salvation is not a thing to be considered lightly. Salvation is something to be considered as the greatest of all things that can happen. We're appointed to salvation, not appointed to wrath. God doesn't want his people to be hurt. God, the people he created, the people that are in the world, he doesn't want them to be hurt. He wants his people to come under the shelter of safety. He said to Noah, build an ark so people can find safety. Who found safety? Just the eight? Noah's family, that's it. Jesus said, the road, the path to destruction is wide. Many that follow in that, many that are found in it, few there be that find the narrow way. And I want you to know this, the narrow way is Christ died for you. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, through Christ and through Christ alone. So I want us, we'll have to move quickly. Our time is up. Wrath, the rest of the verses that you see there, they're all about the tribulation period, the wrath that is explained in the scriptures. Jesus said that there would be horrible tribulation. So if you have the chart, that would be the last thing on your, if you follow through right to the chart. You have this chart there, and if you can keep it on your screens, you can study that. I don't have the time now to explain that to you. This afternoon, we'll be explaining some of that a little bit more in detail, and so we'll be able to open up our things this afternoon. I want you to just seriously reflect on what we've said this morning. The church will be raptured, that is, be pulled out of here, not. We're not escaping. You see, if we were going to escape, we would do it quickly. The Greek words do not allow us to come to a conclusion of an escape. The Greek word forces us to see that we are torn out of this world. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, they come out of the grave. That doesn't come easily. That comes with his pulling them up. Takes us. Home. It's not a small event. It's a big event. But I also want you to realize that no man, woman, or child will ever go in the rapture unless they have received Christ as personal Savior. It's for the child of God, for the one that is connected with Christ. He comes for his bride. Not going to have anyone that's not his bride now come his bride then. We have to be a part of him to become a part of the rapture. So if you're here today and you have not yet trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be believing. Because peace and joy comes through believing. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And as you do so, you'll find a joy and peace like you've never had before. That also doesn't even leave you as a candidate for the rapture, but makes you a certain one to go in the rapture. Because if you are his, he wants you to be with him. Father, we are thankful today that the rapture is coming. We don't know if it'll be today, but imminence demands that it could be at any time, and we believe this to be the case, and we just look to you. We're expecting to do this, that, and the other, but we don't know because we are very, very easy with our plans because you can interrupt them. Now, Lord, I do pray for this church body. I pray for the pastor and his wife. Pray for them. You will give them much strength and encouragement and wisdom. But I pray that this church will always have a love for Christ and a love for the Word. May they not falter in this. Should there be someone here today that needs the Lord, I pray that your Spirit will talk to that heart. We commend this time in Jesus' name. Amen.